message, because it'll undoubtedly be a home run that we need recorded and saved. No. We're all praying for that, aren't we? At the end of it, you'll say, sorry, that wasn't it. That wasn't the home run, you know. You didn't quite get it done. So anyhow, just glad to be here, glad to be back. I felt like almost like we missed all of you last week, and we didn't see you. But probably to some of you, you know, you were here Sunday. You saw us Sunday. You're seeing us again. You don't realize that we were gone. I feel like we were gone a long time on a big trip, and that we've come back. We are going to miss next week because, like I told you a while ago, James is being baptized over in Spokane, and we're going to go be with him there. And I found out this week. He said, "Dad, you know, you're going to be the one doing it." I said, "Oh, I didn't realize that. Okay, I'll be prepared for that. I'll be prepared to go and get my bring my clothes that can get wet and those things." We had a wonderful baptism last week here. That was such a good time. Joe was baptized and Carolyn was baptized and I did take video. Hannah did. She took video of that. So if any of you didn't get to see that, we do have the video of that. And that was just a real enjoyable time. And last week, man, we packed a lot into the service. This week is going to be a little bit easier, I think. And there's less going on, so not so much packed into it. Now, I did a special Mother's Day service. I'm not doing a special Father's Day service. I'm sorry, guys. Okay. There's a couple reasons for that. One, I got to get through some of this other stuff. I have a mission now. I'm on a mission. I got to get through it. It just kind of falls that way. Two, I am a father, so that feels kind of awkward to me. I would probably rather have someone else, you know, do that. You know, maybe the kids or something like that. And then there's that whole, like, giving birth thing that I think the mothers earn the special Sunday. Amen? You know what I'm saying? There's a special acknowledgement in that. Amen?
Yeah.
We agree with that? Okay, anybody, raise your hand if you don't agree with that. Okay, we're all in a unanimous agreement. All right, so today we are going to be continuing our talk on a healthy church. The idea is that we will be a healthy church. There are areas that we need to be concerned with for us to be that and for us to be happening in our church. And so I have this series of messages that kind of break from my normal routine of just going through books of the Bible, spend some time talking about these things, hopefully to help us to be a healthier church. And so we're going to continue in that. We're going to talk about deacons today and what a deacon is and why we need deacons and what qualifications exist for a deacon. Before we do that, let's just pause here and let's pray and ask God to really be at work here and to really bless this message in this time. Heavenly Father, it's so good and wonderful that we can call you that. We can call you Father. You are our Father, and we are your children through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And we thank you for that. We know that whether or not we believe or not doesn't impact that you're the Father, but that it becomes personal for us when we have that relationship with you. And we just thank you for it. And we thank you for the church. We thank you that you knew that this was what we needed and that we gather together in your name, basing our togetherness on you and what you've done on our behalf, Lord. And it's a blessing and it's a joy, and we want to have a strong and healthy church. We want to grow in our own faith and to be a body of believers that really live out the faith for you. And so help us do that. Just really bless us through your word today. Minister to our hearts. I thank you for the dads that are here. I pray for them. I pray that you would help us all to grow and to be stronger and better as dads, and that even as maybe we grow older physically, but that we could be stronger spiritually and stronger in wisdom, guided by you, and that we would just play that important part in our family. And so I pray you'd enable us to do that. And be with everyone here who has a dad that today that they'll spend time with. I just pray that you help us all to acknowledge our dads in really good ways, to make them feel blessed and show that we're thankful for them and that we can spend some time with them and maybe even share a laugh or something with them today. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's start here. Let's see, by just reading the passage. That's what I think I like to do. Just read the passage. The main passage that we have today is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Keeping in mind, we just covered elders. So this is just a continuation from that. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Those are qualifications that are listed for deacons. We're going to go over that in a little more detail, but I want to begin with this. Look at this passage, Philippians 1:1. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he addresses the letter like this. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, that's who the letter is from. They did it differently back then. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. So writing to this church, as he writes, he says he writes to all the saints. So one thing is we have to keep in mind, the saints are all believers. They're not the special believers. So like in the Catholic Church, you have this idea of sainthood and they elevate somebody to sainthood. They declare them as sainthood. But in the Bible, when you read the Bible, when it uses the term saint, it just is talking about people that are in Christ, that are believers, that are born again. And so to all the saints at Elk Plain Community Church, I'm not talking about the special ones, the ones that are declared that. You all are declared that in Christ if you are a believer and follower of Christ. So he writes to all the Christians in Philippi, but he says also to the overseers and deacons. The overseers, remember, that would be used interchangeably with elders and pastors. Pastoring means shepherding. That's really a function of what the elders, the overseers, do. So there's another group called deacons that we see here. That is an office, that is a role, that is a position in the church leadership that we have. And there are these roles that we have. So if you look at biblical church leadership, and again, if we think about what we're talking about, having a healthy church, being a healthy church, to be a healthy church, we want to have a healthy leadership and leadership structure. Amen? If you don't have a healthy leadership and leadership structure, that will greatly impact your church. And so we want that to be biblical. We want that to be not based on our ideas as men, but on what God gives us in His Word. And so, first of all, the New Testament mentions two primary church leadership positions. Can you guess what they are? Elder and deacon. Man, you guys are paying attention. This is good. This is really good. You're making this easy on me, all right? So elder seer, or could be called overseer or pastor. Now, I mentioned that our elders are our pastors. Our pastors are our elders. Same thing. Now, in the kind of Northwest vocabulary that we're used to, not Northwest, but North American is what I'm trying to say, North American vocabulary, we tend to think of the pastor as being the one who's paid, and the elders are the ones that are the lay volunteers. And sometimes we also think of elders as being the board, and we think of them as a corporate board or something like that. But that's really not what they are in the Bible. They're the pastors, the shepherds. So that's one position. And the second position is deacon. And that's primarily what we're talking about today. But we have to talk a little bit more about elders as we talk about deacons. So there's going to still be a little bit more information about elders there. So deacon, if we think and we look at the word, we understand it comes from the Greek diakonos, or in another form might be diakonia, depending on the ending of the Greek word changes what it means, going from like servant to service or serving or something like that, but it has the same idea. That's the word that it comes from. Now, this is really, really cool stuff. Now, don't think that I'm just trying to impress you by talking about Greek. There's some really cool stuff there. Dia means thoroughly, and Kanos means dust. Okay? Follow me here. What this means is thoroughly raise up dust by moving in a hurry as so to minister. You understand how cool that is when you think about just that word? It's like we're talking about this position, this role of deacon. So to me, this almost just sums up the whole thing. What kind of person do you need? You need someone who's ready because they're going to move quick. They're going to do things. They're going to kick up dust. They're going to make things happen because they're so quick and they're so ready to go and serve and take care of a need that needs to be taken care of. Amen. Isn't that cool? I mean, that is so cool when you think about it. So what we need at this church is we need people that are willing to kick up some dust. Now, that used to be easier before we paved our parking lot, man. You could just walk out there, kick up dust like all the time, you know, drive in, put some dust up. But, you know, the other problem we have is all the people that have been cleaning this church, they do such a great job all along that there's not that much dust to kick up here. Maybe we need you guys to not clean so much. But that's the idea. Kick up some dust in your service there. Okay, this word is usually translated as service, servant, serving, minister, ministering. That's how it's translated. So it's used in a variety of different ways in the Bible. So most of the time when this word is used, it's actually not used to talk about the role, the office of deacon. It's used more in the idea of talking about service, servant, in those ways. And so there are translation issues as we look at it. And I guess I just mentioned that. It's in the New Testament because it's Greek, a variety of different ways. So elders, what they do is they oversee the church and they should first be devoted to the ministry of the word and prayer. Okay, that's the job of the elder. And I have to tell you this so you understand the job of the deacon. It's really necessary to understand. So again, elders, that doesn't mean they're not going to ever do anything, because especially when you're an elder here, you're a small church or something like that, you wear many hats. I mean, ask Jeff Mundell. I mean, he almost left this church because I was working him so hard. He jokes. But I actually did used to work Jeff a lot harder back in the old days, like when we took down these trees out front here and we did all kinds of fun stuff. But really, that's not our primary job. Our primary job as elders is overseeing all aspects of the church and being especially devoted to teaching the Word of God and to prayer. Amen. That's the job. Thank you. Deacons serve in... It looks like I have a typo there. Deacons serve... I originally had in a wide range of areas. So I just left the A there, so you can strike the A. Deacons serve in areas that would prevent or distract the elders from doing their job. So again, what's the job of the elder? It's the ministry of the word and prayer. So the job of the deacon is not so specifically laid out in the Bible, other than we can see this. It's to minister in ways, any kind of way that would prevent the pastor, shepherd, elders from focusing on those things. So it can be a wide variety of things where a deacon would serve there. So let's look at what I believe, and this isn't exactly, doesn't use the word deacon in this, but I believe this is our biblical example of what deacons do, and that these guys, what they really are the first deacons in the church. Goes back to Acts chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 6. Now, if you have your Bible, hold it up in there. Come on. Let me see that you guys have your Bibles. Now, I put that in the bulletin, so you knew it was coming, right? Acts 2. Well, I'm turning to Acts chapter 6. Now, because I do want to instill that with you, to always have your own Bible and to bring your own Bible and follow along in your own Bible and study in that way. Whether or not I get the words just right up here, but when you go to other churches and other places, it's your sword, amen? And so as a soldier for the Lord, you got to have your sword with you and ready and using it. All right, so Acts chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So back in the New Testament times, in the book of Acts, you could say we're in the New Testament times, but back in these historical times that are laid out in the New Testament, the church, the early church, one of the ministries that they did is they cared for widows. And actually in 1 Timothy later on, it spells out, I think it's chapter 5, spells out which widows the church was to care for. And how exactly that's supposed to work. And how families were supposed to care for widows first. And those kind of things. So that's spelled out. But that was a ministry that the church had. So they would distribute food and care for widows in the church. And back in those days, they didn't have things like Social Security. They didn't have things like food assistance and those kind of things. The church did a lot of those kind of things. So during this time, there was a complaint, and it was the Hellenists, and those are the Jews who had not remained in Jerusalem following Judaism in that strict way, but had kind of wandered out and had been dispersed out and had taken on a lot of the Greek culture. So they took that on, and so they were really a different culture Jew. And so there was this difference. It's not really a racial difference, more of a cultural difference. There's this very big cultural difference between the two. It may even be the language. They don't speak the same language, but they had been converted and became believers in Christ. So this complaint arose from the Hellenists that against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Hellenist widows were not getting as much food, or they were not getting, the quality of the food wasn't as high, you know, whatever the situation was, it wasn't fair. And the people that were giving it out appear to be the Hebrews. And so as they were giving it out, they were neglecting this other group. And so there was division in the church. So this is one of the first divisions in the church that you can have and that you can see here. And so this is a division in the church can threaten the work of God, and it really can. And so it needed to be dealt with in the right way. And we'll see how they dealt with it. It says, and the 12, these are the 12 apostles who were serving the Lord and basically are in the position, I would say, as the elders, the overseers in this case. They're overseeing the whole thing. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, so it's like they bring the whole congregation together. And at this time, realize this is thousands of people at this time. We know that early on it became 3,000, and then we know from there that it began to grow more and more. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." So they said that we understand there's a problem. We could go out and we can fix this ourselves, but we know this. It wouldn't be right for us to stop doing what we're supposed to do, what we're called to do, which is to preach the word of God and be focused on prayer and do that. It wouldn't be right for us to do that, to just be out there waiting on tables. There is a difference. Now, there's a lot of application to this. One thing we could see is we can apply this even to the church. Do you realize that there's a lot of need out there in the world? A lot of people need to be fed in different things. But what we can't do as a church is stop doing what we're doing with the gospel and replace it with waiting on tables. Right? Amen? I mean, waiting on tables is fine, and that's part of it, should be fitting in there, but it should not be at the expense of the gospel. So the apostles knew that, they understood that, and they said that we can't do this ourselves because what we're doing technically is more important than that. Not from a puffed up or a prideful way, more in a dependence on the Lord, more knowing and understanding that you can give somebody food, but what the real need is the Word of God and prayer. So that comes first, and that can't be neglected. And so, like, we want to be a healthy church, as a healthy church, we must never neglect the Word of God and prayer to do some kind of social justice. This is very important, especially in today's environment as we look at things and what things are like. So the disciples knew this. They understood this. They said that we can't stop this to do what we're doing, to wait on tables. It wasn't a prideful thing. He says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So the direction to the congregation was to appoint 7 men that are full of wisdom, he said, and full of the Holy Spirit, and we will give this duty to them. We will empower them to take care of this, and we will choose the right men for the job. So they were looking for a few good men. Now, you don't remember this, but back at my old church, Antioch Bible Church, Redmond, Washington, Pastor Hutch used to have this thing. He'd always say, "I'm looking for a few good men." And all the guys would say, "Hoorah!" To do what? Stand! I did that for a while with the kids. When I was doing kids, I working with children's church stuff, I'd say, "I'm looking for a few good kids. Hoorah! To do what? Step out for Jesus." Janelle told me that I did that first time she came here, and she was rather taken by it. And that was one of the reasons why she started coming to this church. I thought maybe there might have been another reason too. All right, so as we look at this, though, the men were empowered to do the job. They had to choose the right men. They had to have the right qualifications. And we look at that a little bit later in 1 Timothy. And he says, "Appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They did it so that they could keep doing their job and what they did. "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." And if you keep reading in the book of Acts, he's the one who's shortly after this martyred. And he was a man, he met all the qualifications for deacon and elder, probably, as you look at him. He definitely was able to speak and teach and those things, as we see. And he had courage, and he countered false teachings and those things. But he was asked to be a deacon here. Doesn't say it, but I believe that's what it is. And Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And one of the things about Philip that's most interesting is, I got to tell you, I always learn little things, or little dots get connected, but I'd always kept thinking the Philip that was talked about shortly after this in Acts was the disciple Philip. But no, it's this Philip. This Philip that's here. So last week when I mentioned during baptism, the guy that was meeting with the Ethiopian, that's this Philip. Okay, I just never connected that until I was studying this this week and looking at it. Most all you guys probably are much quicker than I am. I'm not that fast. I'm picking things up, but I finally got that. So that's really, really great to see. You know, like right away it talks about basically what happened with Stephen and what happened with Philip after they became deacons. Philip is... there's a couple Philips. There's several Philips in the Bible. Like there's Philip the Tetrarch, but the two primary Philips are Philip the disciple or apostle, and then Philip, they call this Philip the evangelist, or some would call him Philip the deacon. The Bible just refers to him as Philip. And so these 7, they set him aside, and it says in verse 6, "These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them." So they set them aside. They chose them based on who they were, their character, their being filled with the Holy Spirit, their wisdom. And then they prayed for them. They prayed over them, and then they set them out to do their job. Now this is the result of that happening. Okay, so pay close attention to this. It says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So as a result of them serving in this way and taking care of this division, which could potentially have really destroyed the church and halted progress, because of that, the word of God continued to spread and the church continued to grow. It's a good result. And I think, I really believe that these are our first deacons. Okay, now let's go ahead and turn back to our passage that we're looking at. So this passage has more to do with what we need to look for in selecting deacons. Now, can we all just acknowledge here that every church needs deacons? And so I think that this should be one of those sermons like, wow, I am actually asking the people of the church to see an immediate need that we have, because we've had a lot of years with no deacons. Did you know that? Now, we've had elders and no deacons. We've had deacons before, but for various reasons, we've gone through a long period without having deacons. There are a couple obstacles to us having deacons. The first obstacle is really first, I guess, would be understanding what a deacon is, having it explained to you, understanding the need. But then within the heart of people is the desire to serve in that way. In that capacity, the willingness, the feeling called by God to do it, but the desire to step out, step up and to do it, the desire to live a life that a deacon's supposed to live, that we'll see here, to have that kind of character and those kind of qualities in your life. Okay, so as we look at the qualifications, let's look at them and see what it is we ought to be looking for in deacons. Again, deacon could be translated servant, but it's an official office in the church. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So when we are looking for our deacons, all these things that we're saying really need to be true about them, that we need to be able to look at and say, yeah, that person is not double-tongued. He doesn't like say one thing over here and another thing over there. Can't have that. He's not somebody who is going to really embarrass the church by the way that he behaves and the way that he acts. Be the opposite of being dignified. He's not addicted to much wine. It doesn't say that he could never have wine or he could never have beer, but one thing is he can't abuse it. He can't really be someone who gets drunk and gets out of control. He needs to keep that from happening. Okay? So, hey, for me personally, I don't drink at all. That's just been a good life for me. Gone well. It's treated me well not to drink at all. I don't. But I don't impose that on others, because that's called legalism. Okay? But what I do impose on others is what the Bible imposes. Don't be drunk. Don't be a stumbling block. You be a stumbling block means when you exercise your Christian liberty in front of somebody else, it could cause them to stumble. See, you don't know. You might have the drink. The other person might have a problem with alcohol. They might drink it. And because you kind of are setting it up as something that's very easy for them to do, that's approved, they do it and then they stumble. It could happen to your kids. Could happen to a friend or somebody else. So, just that's why for me, I just take total discipline in it. It works well for me. I know that can help me to not be a stumbling block. The only way that I can be a stumbling block with it is if I'm a legalist. So I want to make sure that I'm not that. But I do like to share the benefit of just, sometimes there's benefit in abstaining from certain things too. Okay, but when you look at this person though, you really got to have someone that doesn't have a problem with alcohol. You cannot have somebody in church leadership, whether it's elder or deacon, that has trouble with alcohol. Now, I think that those troubles can be dealt with, can be overcome, you know, in Christ. But that's a big important thing. How about marijuana? Am I allowed to talk about marijuana in the state of Washington since that's illegal? And I mean, can we get so relevant and just talk? People, right? Like, we can't have somebody who's got a problem with marijuana. Well, what's the problem with marijuana? It's illegal, right? Can you use marijuana? Well, the thing I would say from a biblical perspective is it alters your thinking right away. Okay, it's not, I'm not an expert in this, so hey, maybe some of you are more experts than I am. Okay? But altering things that alter your thinking, that's the idea of not being drunk. Not being under the influence of something else. So if you put yourself under the influence of marijuana, then your thinking changes. Actually, a lot of people that use marijuana, I understand, have a lot of problems with depression. Goes along with it. And that's why there becomes a bigger and bigger need for that in your life, and a bigger need for that for comfort and things. And so just because something is legal in our society doesn't mean it's the right thing for followers of Christ to do. Now, I don't want to, like, I'm not trying to get on a soapbox about it and everything like this. I also know that sometimes people have a choice between, like, oxycodone or either those kind of things and those drugs and things like that. And especially, the one time when I was really around it was a guy who was dying within days. Okay, I'm not there to make a judgment on any of those situations, but I'm talking to you guys here and in the main part of life and things like that is, and about who our leadership is going to be, is that we won't want people that are under the influence of foreign substances. And then we as Christians should not want to be under the influence of anything but the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so we don't want that person that's under the influence of those things to be there in our church leadership. Okay. Getting back on this, picking up in, I think I missed one, not greedy for dishonest gain. So you really can't have somebody that you know, has kind of got a shady business that, really it's about the money. Really they're not doing it for the Lord. They're doing it for themselves and their own gain. Like, okay, we could imagine, I think we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, you know those pyramid companies and things that are out there? Like, I could have gone into this because I had a pyramid company and I wanted to get all you in my pyramid and sell you all kinds of things and stuff like that. Okay? But that can't be the motivation or the reason for serving the Lord and serving in the church and those kind of things. We have to really be careful for that our business doesn't come into play there. And especially not for dishonest gain. It says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, so they must understand the gospel. Okay, they don't have to understand and be able to teach like an elder can teach. That's the one difference here. But they do have to understand it and hold it with a clear conscience, because they're going to be probably put on the spot and they need to be true to the gospel. And they'll have opportunities to share the gospel with others. It says, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So the deacon, the idea is that you give them the opportunity to go do it, and there's like a testing period. Or another way that Pastor Len said, I liked how he said, is you kind of look for guys that are already doing it. You look for people that are already doing it, and they're doing it, and they're showing that they're serving, you know, in this way. Verse 11 says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now I want to explain something to you here right now. I want to do it like in context here. Okay, there are churches that have deacons, male deacons, and there are churches that have deacons and deaconesses. What do you think of deaconesses? Who could guess? Be a woman deacon, a female deacon. So there are churches that have deacons and deaconesses, and there are churches that have just deacons. As we are presently formed, we just have deacons. We have male deacons. Now, what it all really comes down to is these qualifications here in this, and it comes down to one other thing. What we talked about last week was that God has given in the authority structure of the church, He's the shepherd, Jesus is the shepherd, but He puts in under shepherds, and He wants men in those roles, in that position. We talked about that last week. I showed you in the scripture where that is. If you want to know, it's just in the passage, like right before this, as it talks about it, that God wants men to be in that position. Why does God want that to be the case? Well, He does give some reasoning going back to the fall of man, to Adam and Eve and things, but in general, in greater sense, why don't you ask Him when you get there and He'll explain it to you and He can figure it out. It doesn't mean that women in any way are any less or anything like that, and I always kind of remind myself, this is more for myself than the other guys, you know, but God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, you know, and I kind of think that's maybe why He put us guys in the position of leadership. Because it doesn't come natural. And you know, I think, I do believe this with all my heart. We got to have guys in this church that are willing to step up and lead. And so often you really don't have that in the church. And it'd be very easy to just hand it all over to the ladies, and most of the time they more naturally are the ones that will take it and run with it. And so we have that. I believe that with all my heart, 100%. We'll go to my grave, you know, we'll fight you to the end, that what God has says in the Bible is that men are supposed to be the pastors, the elders, the shepherds of the church. They have the position of the official teachers in the church. They have to be qualified in that way. And then deacons is another question altogether. And one of the things that it really comes down to is whether or not, when you say deacons, you mean somebody that has authority and teaches in the church in that way. That's the first primary scriptural issue. And a lot of churches have deacons, but they're really elders. About 15 years ago in this church, we had no elders, we only had deacons. It was following a very typical Baptist model where you had your deacons, they were kind of the board, they oversaw the whole thing, and then you had your elders who were considered the pastor or the pastors. That's a very typical Baptist model, but we went away from that, and Pastor Lynn was really instrumental in leading us away from that and getting us into what I think is a lot more biblical. And that's how I actually became a pastor, because eventually I became an elder, and I was like, yeah, I'm going to embrace this. I'm going to fully step into being an elder and to being a shepherd and wanting to do that. And so we went to elders and we went to deacons. And so the deacons have a different role, and you can see that here. But one of the other really scriptural issues is verse 11. And this really does come down to translation here. It's a big translation issue. Verse 11, it says, their wives, that's the way my Bible translated, their wives. Some Bibles will say women. The women or women. With the idea that it's talking about you'll have men in this position and you'll have women in this position. And this is what you need to look for in the women that are in the position. That word, the word that's actually used, like they don't have a word for wives. They have a word, it's woman. And it's kind of like usually what they say is, his woman, that's his wife. And so I guess you can take that home today and you can call your wife woman. And just tell your wife it's totally biblical. Pastor Heath said, and there's my woman back there, and she doesn't hear this. So please, somebody pull her aside and explain this to her today when I call her woman. Okay, but so there's a language issue, there's a translation issue, and there's a reason why. And there are people that know a lot more than I do and things like that. But that is really the best I can explain. That's one of the issues there. And I guess it's then as you look at the whole thing, it says, if it's woman or their wives, their wives must likewise must be dignified. So I do... And this is not at the I'll fight you to the grave kind of a thing, but this is like what I think it is, and I could change on this tomorrow or something like that. But I do think that it's for men. I do, as you look at it, that we need men to take that role. And women so naturally take it, and I think women can be a deacon, but when we talk about the role in the office, I think that it's good for men. I could be wrong about that. Again, like I said, I could be convinced otherwise. I could change. I could be in a church where they have deaconesses. I could be just fine. To me, like, the issue more is, do they operate like elders and things? But that's about where I am on it. And it's not an issue worth dividing over or splitting over or anything like that, is it? I hope not, really. But that's about where I am on it. Because as you look at the whole thing, you know, the idea I get, the sense is their wives. Part of the qualification for being a deacon is that your wife has to also conduct herself in such a way, because typically she's probably going to be helping you with a lot of things. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So again, it is either women who are deaconesses have to be this. They should have to be all the other things too, though, shouldn't they? They have to be all the other things too. But if it's talking about just men, it's saying that, hey, they got to have a wife who's fitting for that too. It says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Now, see, that gets to be hard for the ladies to do. So you have to then interpret that differently. You have to not just look at what it literally says. You have to say, well, that would mean a woman could be the wife of one husband, faithful to her husband. But if you take it more literally, you're saying it's talking about a he here as you go through this. Okay, so as you look at deacons, you look at elders, it says that their marriage has to reflect who they are in Christ. And if it's not really working in their marriage and in their home life, then it's not going to work in the church. And so that's the one of the qualifications there. They have to manage their children and their own household well. Can any man of God really control what his kids are ultimately going to do and believe and how they will act and what they will do? No. But he has a certain influence over them when they're in his household and what they do. And that's the number one thing, you know, you're looking for. And so it's not saying the kids have to be perfect, but he has to exercise this influence over them. And then finally, very important verse, it says, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." If you will serve as a deacon, I would say either in the official capacity with the official role in that office, or more of the generic sense as a servant of Christ, and you will say, "I will set out to do this whether I have the title or not," that this is true for you too, but that you'll have a good standing with the Lord, I think that believes. A good standing with the Lord, and also great confidence or great assurance in your faith. Amen. All right, I want to wrap this up with just a few more things about deacons, kind of a review, but a couple things maybe I didn't mention. But again, deacons, if we are to set aside deacons in this church, you know, right now, men, if we were to set aside some men, if we changed and we were to set aside women in this capacity, then they need to be biblically qualified. That's the first importance. You don't put people in like, "Oh, hey, we got an open spot. We just got to put somebody in." Or, "Hey, that person's really good in the business world, so we just got to put that person in." No, we need people that are biblically qualified. We have the qualifications listed. Deacons must first be tested, so there should be some way to test out that they're really going to do the job and do it well. Maybe it is like almost like a probationary or testing period. Maybe they begin to do it before they are officially that, before they are officially called that. And that's where I think Pastor Len said, you know, "Hey, look around. See who's already doing the job." Now, I actually do see a number of you that are already doing the job. You are already doing the job. I mentioned there's one more big obstacle, though, does having deacons, and that's church membership. In the way our church is structured, to be a deacon, you have to be a church member. And guess we're going to be talking about that next week. And so this is about being a healthy church, but we need some of you who are not members to become members to serve in that capacity, because we're looking for a few good men and women. Amen? And so, but they must first be tested, so they should be doing the job first. And again, if you serve as a deacon, you're blessed. You're blessed in these two ways. It's a good standing in God's sight, and it's great assurance in your faith. Now, who doesn't want that? We should all want that. Now, my numbering should be, this should be four. It's an error. Should be four. Kind of thinking about what deacons do. Deacons fill gaps, solve problems, and unite the congregation. You know, I think about the guys distributing the food. There was a need. The deacons get out and they take care of it. They do those things. They serve under the authority of the elders. So they're not in competition with the elders. It's not like Congress. You've got, you know, the House of Representatives and the Senate or something like that. No, they serve under the authority of the elders. They help the elders. They assist the elders. They don't try to work against the elders in that way. They're under the authority of the elders. There's really not anything within deacons that talks about them exercising a great deal of authority in the church. Before I get into this, one other thing, I didn't put this in the slides, but I really like this when it talked about the difference between elders and deacons. I think this is David Platt was his name, said this. Elders are your servant leaders. Deacons, this is the one I really like, are your leading servants. Leading servants. They're the ones that lead in the servants, serving. They're out front, ready to serve, ready to do that stuff. Okay, so I want to close this with, I wanted to go for 10, I got 9, and I think I figured out what my 10th one was in church, and I'll fill in my 10th one. But these are just really practical ways that if we had deacons, that they could step in and take responsibility for some areas, and I put them down. Okay, one would be benevolence. Working with those in need. We have a benevolence fund, you know, working with people. A lot of times, like, somebody will maybe come into the church, especially on a Sunday or something, they have a need. The way it is, usually they have to see me. I'm usually far too busy. It can be quite a burden for me. And so if we had deacons, they could be in charge of taking care of that. Okay, the second one would be visitations. Now, I will still like to do visitations, but that's something that deacons could do. They can go visit people in the hospital. They can visit people in homes. They can go and make calls on people and do that. And I don't know, we don't do that as much in our culture now as they used to, but it still is an important part of the church. That's something that deacons could be doing. Caring for the sick and elderly. And what I mean by the sick and elderly, I mean, like, maybe they can't cut their grass, or, you know, maybe they need help moving something. Maybe somebody needs to be taken to the hospital or something like that. That's something that deacons, and all these things, when I say these things are areas where deacons, it doesn't mean they're the only ones doing it, but they could be leading the way in that ministry. They would be leading the way. They could be organizing people. They set the tone for it. Okay, they could be working on facilities and grounds. And as I think about, like, probably what one of the biggest, like, challenges for me has been here is keeping up with the grounds and the facilities and those kind of things. And so having that there. Okay, fifth would be greeters, ushers, counters. We have people doing these things already. A lot of these things, we have people already doing them. So if you're already doing those things, then I think you're probably working towards being a deacon material. You have to qualify in all the other ways, though, too. But we want you. We want you to be deacons. We want you to qualify. We want men to step up in this way. Set up and clean up. You know, we're always like, you know, what makes somebody have a servant heart? Well, it's their willingness to move tables in church. Tables and chairs and set up and do those things. Well, we always need people to do that. Cleaning up after communion. Cleaning up after potlucks. Now, I actually know, I see, man, there are some incredible ladies, man, that are here like all the time to the very end, cleaning up after those potlucks with us. And we're just so thankful for those who do that. But deacons could be leading the way on that. Okay, church work days. Church work days. Deacons could be like taking that and running with it and being the ones that say, you know, we'll organize it. We know what jobs need to be done. We'll get it done. Guess who organizes the church work days now? Well, Hannah a lot of it and myself a little bit. So that's what deacons could do, you know, as the church is stronger and healthier. Deacons could work, you know, in the parking lot, help people park if necessary. Like, kind of when this place is getting so packed that people need to figure out where to park, then people could do that, or maybe it won't be. But also security. You know, sometimes we've had people out there prowling around in the parking lot, and that we could have, like, part of what deacons could do is take the ownership and responsibility of going out and checking and organizing that and making sure that works. Here's just a random one. Deacons could say, you know what, this church needs CPR and first aid training. We'll organize it. We'll make it happen. That's something that deacons could do. And the 10th one that I don't have on the list, as I thought about it, as my mic wasn't working, a deacon could really, like, take hold of that soundboard back there and all the sound and all that kind of things. And a deacon could really take responsibility for that, so that's not such a distraction during the service. And there are probably 1,000 other things that could be put up here. Those are the things that I thought of. All right, this wasn't short, but I hope it's helpful. And I hope, with all my heart, I'm hoping for two things. I'm hoping that there are some men out there that say, you know what, I want to serve in this capacity. I see it as a good thing, and I do want to make sure that I live up to those qualifications. I hope that there are some women out there that are thinking whether or not we have the official office of deaconess here at this church, that you, though, want to be a deaconess, and that you want to be a servant of God, and that you want to do that, and you want to take ownership. And so in the discussion questions that I have, like, one of the last ones is, what area is God calling you to be a servant of here at Elk Plain Community Church, if this is your church? What is He calling you to? Now, if you are in any way just thinking, I'm trying to guilt you into this, then don't do it. I don't need you to do that. I don't want you to do that. I'm not trying to guilt anyone. Just trying to teach, you know, what the Bible says and what we need. What a healthy church looks like. What's there? But I do believe that if you're paying attention to the Word of God and you're hearing it from God, that He wants every person in the church to have an area of service. So what's yours going to be? All right. Good? Was it a home run? Okay. Sounds like, all right. No. Hey. Always those guys, I can give you, this would be totally a joke, but I say, don't clap for me. Clap for Jesus. I say that as a joke because sometimes I hear people say that and I would think, I was clapping for Jesus, okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for our church. This is our church. These people here are our church family. This is your bride and your body here in this community. And Lord, we want to live for you, and we want this to be a healthy church, and we want to have a healthy leadership, and we want to have a healthy level of responsibility in serving here in this church. And so thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. And I just pray that you would inspire all the people here to want to serve you and to serve you faithfully. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.